You learned that what a truly blessed man Isaiah was to be able to have a vision like this. As I told you in the sermon this morning, I can't read of anybody who ever was given such access and such a vision just as you have here. Other men were allowed to see the Lord in his glorified state, of course. Paul was called up to the third heaven, but nothing quite like this in Isaiah chapter 6. So I'm going to read the entire chapter for you. Follow along there, 13 verses. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as a till tree, and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Let's pray. Lord, we ask you to open your word to us tonight and help me. I pray for a clear mind and correct pronunciation. I want to use the words you'd have me use and no more. Pray, Lord, for our folks here that this wouldn't be just another sermon. May we never just get used to hearing from your word. May we seek to hear from you in a very unique way tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just as a foundation, I told you this morning that what you have here is you have a man who was given a vision of two kings. One was an earthly king who had just died. The other was the heavenly king, the Lord. And my question to you this morning is, to which throne are you looking? With the election coming up and with all the news coming out about what the world may or may not do, there was a story came out last week, maybe you've heard it, haven't been able to verify it yet, so if you know more than I do about it, you help me, but it was reported that Vladimir Putin had told his diplomats and his what they would consider like an ambassador to bring in all the Russians, bring them home from wherever they are in the world, bring them back to the motherland. Anybody else hear that? So the report was, what's Russia about to do? Well, whatever Russia is about to do, do you realize that we're to look higher? Amen. We're to look to the one that sits on the throne? And it's easy if you get your eyes off the Lord and put your mind on that television or that newspaper. If that's all you get, if that's the only diet you get, it'd be very easy for you to become very worried, very discouraged, very bewildered. But you see, Isaiah here, although he had an earthly king, this king that Isaiah had served under for over 50 years, King Uzziah had served as the king of Judah for over 50 years. Now he was dead. But Isaiah wasn't troubled. You know why he wasn't troubled? Because the king he was looking at lived forever. Amen. So I want to encourage you. Don't look to Washington. Don't look to Pennsylvania Avenue. Don't look to the Capitol. Do your job as a Christian. Vote according to Christian principles. Amen. Do all you can within your power to influence men for right. But, brother, don't put your hope in any system made of man. Anything that begins with man will surely come to an end. Haven't you discovered that already? Amen. Anything that begins with man ends in failure. That's why our Bible begins this way, in the beginning. God. Amen. So Isaiah here, this was his vision. And now I want to just briefly review what we looked at this morning. First of all, notice in the year that King Uzziah died, there's one king, he's dead. I saw also the Lord sitting. Here's the first lesson. Men, leaders, rulers, kings, presidents, the best men you know of, they're all just transitory. They will come and they will go, but the Lord lives forever. You'll never be disappointed by reading his name in the obituary. You'll never see a black wreath placed on the gate of heaven signaling that God has died. He's the one that showed up in Revelation chapter 1 and said to us, I am he that has the keys of death and of hell. Never die. That's the difference. Two kings in Isaiah chapter 6. Do you see them? One king was Uzziah. The other king was the Lord. It's incredibly important as to which of these kings you fix your gaze. Don't look to the earthly powers to save you. Didn't the Lord tell his people in the Old Testament, don't look to Egypt for help? Now, if you know your Bible, you know that Egypt in Scripture is a type of this world. And God told his kings in Israel, he said, don't look to Egypt for your help. You look to me for your help. That's a message that God's people need to be reminded of. Don't look to the world for help. It has none to offer you, folks. Amen. You need help. Where are we told to look? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I may be talking to some worried people. Maybe the situation of the world really has you worried. And as I said this morning, if you have young children, it can be at times tempting to worry about society. And I told you this morning, folks, I made the comment, is it really right to bring children into this world knowing what an evil world it is? How many of you have been tempted to think that way about your children or your grandchildren or great-grandchildren? Sure. But you see, if we didn't believe that there was another king on another throne who could keep us and protect us and shield us, then you might have cause to worry. But I'd like to inform you tonight, you'll never read where your God, your heavenly king, has ever died. He's still alive and well. And then back to verse 1 again. I said I was going to review the message briefly. I'm trying not to preach the whole thing again. But some of you need a double dose of it. I'll give it to you again. Amen. Look at verse 1 again. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. What's the next word? We look to how that word has the idea that all is well in heaven. The Lord is seated. If you could see up there with the eye of faith right now, you wouldn't see him pacing the floor and wringing his hands and calling on his advisors to give him some counsel. He's up there on the throne and he's seated. All is well in heaven. It may not be that way on earth, but all is well in heaven. There's peace in the throne room of God. And if you live in the same world I live in, don't you need some of that peace in your life? So how then do we have the peace of God? If there's peace in the throne room of heaven, how are we to have it? I took you to Philippians chapter 4 this morning, where the Bible told us to pray supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. If you want to have the peace that God enjoys in heaven, then get to where he is. Get to the throne room. Pray. Be in fellowship with him. Now, let's move out into some new territory tonight. After Isaiah had this tremendous vision in the first part of chapter 6, notice the immediate reaction. Notice what Isaiah said about himself. You'll find this in verse number 5. Isaiah chapter 6, look at verse 5. Then said I, woe is me. How many of you have an exclamation mark after the word me there? All right, now what that is that's our Bible translator's way of telling us that there was force behind this word. This was not a casual statement he made. He was exclaiming and proclaiming, woe is me. What was his trouble? What's got you so worked up, Isaiah? For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Humanly speaking, Isaiah would have been one of the last men on earth you'd ever expect to hear that from. Because as far as Scripture tells us, Isaiah was a good man as far as men go. Isaiah was the man to whom God gave revelation about the virgin birth. You remember the passage we like to read at Christmas time? The Lord shall give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive. God revealed that to Isaiah. That's in chapter 7. God also, through Isaiah, revealed the fact that a millennial kingdom was coming. God revealed that to Isaiah. God also revealed to Isaiah that John the Baptist would come and be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Everything about Isaiah points to the fact that this was a good man as far as men go. Isaiah was the prophet that the kings called in to give them counsel. Brother, in the White House, it would be good if they called some preachers in again. Amen. To give them counsel. They called Isaiah in, and Isaiah always gave them the truth of God. King Hezekiah, you know, at one point he received a message from Isaiah, and God said through Isaiah the prophet, you go tell the king that he shall live and not die and get his house in order. I wonder how many preachers today would shy away from giving a message like that. But Isaiah took the message to the king, and you know how that comes out. Hezekiah prayed to God, and God gave him 15 more years. What I'm saying to you is Isaiah was a prominent man, a good man, a man God used greatly. But notice what he says about himself. Look at it again in verse 5. Isaiah says that about himself. I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. Now that's the way it is, folks. Every time you see the Lord Jesus, as you should see him, high and lifted up, you'll get a good picture of who you are. Isaiah did not brag on his own accomplishments. Don't forget, God gave Isaiah one of the most beautiful chapters in all the Bible. We quote it when we observe the Lord's Supper. You remember it? Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant of the Lord. God gave all that to Isaiah. You think, Isaiah, you're not an undone man. You're not a man of unclean lips. But you see, Isaiah knew something that you and I are hesitant to admit, is we have a sin nature. Even the best of men that you know are still sinners. Hope that doesn't hurt your feelings. Those little angels, those little babies of yours that you call little angels, well, they've got a black heart, brother. Doesn't the Bible say they come forth from the womb speaking lies? You've got children, you say amen to that. Amen. They'll cry and cry, and want you to make them think they, you know, they're hungry, and they can be dry, and they can be full, and be fed, and all that, and still cry like nobody loves them. What are they doing? They're speaking lies. It's hard for you to get a grandparent to say amen on that. You would say it when it's talking about your own children, but grandparents won't say it about their grandchildren. But it's true. Now, what would bring Isaiah to such a statement as verse 5? I'll tell you what it is. Only when men and women look above this world and see the king on his throne do we see ourselves as we truly are. Do you know why there's so many proud and arrogant people in this world? Very simple. They've never took a long look at the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you begin to compare yourself with other men, I've got a news flash for you. You may come out doing all right, depending on who you compare yourself with. Can I remind you, if you compare yourself with other men, you're always going to find somebody who's a worse Christian than you are. You can always find somebody that is a little colder in their devotion to Christ and a little more unfaithful to church. And if you compare yourself to that person, brother, you may feel like you're something. Don't forget, there's always somebody who's a better Christian than you, too. But I'm saying, Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, what's the first word there in verse 5? Do you see it? Then. What had just happened? He had just seen the Lord, and that created this reaction in him. He said, woe is me. You won't hear very men saying that about themselves today. You won't hear very many men or women proclaiming that they're undone and they have unclean lips. What you'll hear today is that man is the measure of all things, and man can be his own master. Whatever you purpose to do, brother, you can do it. That's not how any man that ever saw the Lord ever talked. How many of you remember what it was that brought Peter to his knees, and he told the Lord there in the book of Luke around chapter 5, he said, depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Peter at time in his life had a little problem with pride. But after the Lord had done that miracle out there on the sea and they'd caught those fish, Peter hit his knees and said, Lord, I'm not even worthy to be in your presence. You know what the trouble with our society is? They've never looked above the heads of men. They've never seen the Lord as he is. I hinted at this morning, but before we throw stones at the world and the world system for not having the fear of God, could the blame be laid at the church house? Is the world seeing a holy God reflected through your life, those of you who call yourself Christians? How will the world see a God like Isaiah saw him unless we as his children reflect that kind of image to them?
Amen.
So you can holler and stomp and snort all day how that the world doesn't fear God anymore. I've got something even more tragic than that. His own children don't fear him anymore.
Right.
And if we don't, how can we expect the world to ever get a vision of a righteous God? So Isaiah saw himself for who he was. And I want to ask you a question. Do you spend time comparing yourself with Jesus Christ? If you want to see how you measure up, compare yourself with him. Don't compare yourself to somebody else. Compare yourself with the Lord. I've got news for you. You'll always come up short. Didn't Paul say, let a man examine himself? Compare yourself with the Lord. And the trouble with this nation, with any nation on this earth, is that they've not looked to the right one. Isaiah said, yes, Uzziah was dead, but I'm looking above the throne. I'm looking to the very throne room of heaven. And he saw himself for who he really was. I want you to hold your place here and turn to one passage in the same book. Look at chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45, just quickly. It's our job as believers to put forth a picture of Jesus Christ as he really is. Because there's no other one to whom you or I or the world can look to have salvation. Look at it. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me. See that?
Amen.
Not to your neighbor, not to your president, not to your senator. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. It's all about where you're looking, folks. So Isaiah saw himself as he was. And I want to just ask you this, and we're moving along here. Do you spend time looking at Jesus Christ through the lens of his word? If you don't, pride's going to come into your heart, and you'll start comparing yourself with other men and other women. But you need to see the Lord. So again, my question from this morning still stands. Which throne are you looking at? Are you looking at men? Or are you looking at the throne of heaven? Go back to the text here now. Back to Isaiah chapter 6. Something else about this vision that Isaiah saw. Come on down here. Look at verse 6. There's that word again. Then. Things happening quickly now. So as soon as Isaiah had admitted that he was an undone man and he lived in the midst of an unclean people, as soon as he admitted that, God did something. In verse 6, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. That's the altar in heaven now, of course. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. That's the way it must be. Until you see yourself as a sinner, you cannot expect to receive the salvation that God offers. Before God purged Isaiah's sin, Isaiah had to admit who he really was. Amen? If you're going to heaven, let's make it personal. If you're going to heaven, it's because one day you came to the realization that you don't deserve to be there. If you're going to heaven, it's because at some point you made the same confession Isaiah made. You may not have said it like he said it, but in your heart, didn't you realize you were a sinner? Didn't you realize you were undone and lost forever, separated from God? And that's the way it always is, folks. You can't expect salvation until you realize you need it. Didn't Jesus say that the sick are the ones who need the physician? So what about this tonight? What about this vision? Only when we look to the Lord do we see the real need of men and women. Now, I'll tell you something. I've read the Democratic platform, and I've read the Republican platform. You know what the word platform means, what they say they stand for and what they promise to do. I've read both of them as in-depth as I could find it, and I've learned something about both platforms, Republican and Democratic. Now, hold on to your seat here. Both platforms have missed it when it comes to the real need of man. Crickets, you hear them? Folks, I don't care what you are, people talking about right wing and left wing. Listen, the whole bird's bad, brother. Now, I am for life. I know all that, pro-life, all that stuff. We're for that. We believe the Bible teaches that. I've read down through that platform, and here's what they said that men need. Listen to me. Some of the platforms say men need secure borders, criminal accountability. One platform said we need to emphasize women's rights. One said we need economic stimulation. Go all the way down, and both parties give you this list of what America really needs. And what they're saying is, if you elect me, then I'll give to America what America really needs. But both parties have missed the greatest need mankind has. You know what man's greatest need is? Go back here to the vision. Verse number seven. Notice the last three words in the verse. Thy sin purged. You know what man's greatest need is? It's the forgiveness of sins. It's the forgiveness of sins. You can educate a man all you want to, and if he's still a sinner, he'll die and go to hell just the same as the man who never been to college a day in his life. You can give men and women all the rights in the world, but if they die lost, they're still going to hell. Anybody here with me tonight? Awful lonely. Folks, you get what I'm saying? Man's fundamental need can only be seen and recognized as we look above the heads of men and look to the Lord. I want to show you a New Testament example of this that says it better than I could. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're looking at the vision of Isaiah, and I want to encourage you, look above the heads of men. Look above the heads of personality. Look above the heads of those that the world lauds as great men and great women. Look to the Lord. Matthew chapter number 9. Here's in principle what the Lord is saying to us concerning man's greatest need. Now, you and I know this account well. There was a man who was sick of the palsy. He was a paralytic, and he had some friends that cared enough about him to take him to the Lord, and they broke up the roof where Jesus was speaking, let the man down. You remember all that? And no doubt, if you were to ask those four men, why did you bring your friend here today? I'm sure without fail, all four of those men would have said this: we brought him here to get him healed. We brought him here because we've heard Jesus can heal the bodies of the cripple, open the ears of the deaf, open the eyes of the blind. If you were to ask those four men, why did you bring your friend to Jesus? They would say, so the Lord could heal his body. We're all together on that? That's what they would have said. That's what everybody in the room expected as they lowered that crippled man down on his bed. But that's not what Jesus deemed to be that man's greatest need. Now, while they brought him was for his body, Jesus said, no, what he needs is far more important than a restored body. Here's what he needed. Matthew chapter 9, verse 1, and he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed, and Jesus, seeing their faith, I want to say a word right here just a minute. It really gets my dander up. You see these fellows on TV and they have these so-called healing lines, healing campaigns, and I watch them just to laugh at them, you know. And I saw them put this person through an ordeal that came through this healing line, and they like to say this. They like to say, brother, if your faith is strong enough, God will heal you. If you don't get healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. That's the line they use. That's a very easy thing to do because they can say if it doesn't work, well, it's his fault. He didn't have enough faith. So that's a comforting blanket for them. They say, God will heal you, but he won't heal you until he sees your faith. Interestingly enough, God healed this man, and didn't even say this man had any faith at all. It was the faith of the men who brought him. Amen? Amen. So if you're going to talk about faith, maybe the Lord's not, he wasn't so concerned about the faith that man on the bed had. The Bible said he saw their faith, the faith of those men. I've often thought maybe it's the faith of those healers. Maybe they don't have any faith, and that's why God isn't doing anything. Still with me tonight? Can God heal our bodies? Absolutely. I believe in healing. I just have a hard time believing in healers. But here's what the Lord did. Notice what he said to this man. Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Didn't say a thing about his body. Not a thing about the palsy. He didn't tell him to rise and walk. He said, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. How many of you think if you could go back there in your mind's eye, you'd see these four men there a little dumbfounded at what the Lord said? What's he talking about sins? We brought him here to get his body healed. Well, you see, the Lord's much wiser than we are, isn't he? He knew it would profit that man nothing whatsoever if that man got healed, his body was healed, and he left there lost, he'd still die and go to hell anyway forever. So the Lord said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Haven't you found about the Lord, he always goes to the source of the problem? He just doesn't treat the symptoms. He goes right to the disease. Now, the Lord, in his kindness, did heal that man physically. But first, he forgave him of his sins. You see what I'm saying here, folks? Don't look to Washington or the news media or the UN or whoever. Don't look for them to meet your greatest needs. Man's greatest need is salvation. The forgiveness of sins. Isn't that why he came and died? Did the Lord come and die so you could have a Rolls Royce? Did he come and die so you can have a full bank account? Depending on who you listen to, that's the story you may get. But Jesus himself said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Amen. What's your greatest need? Not education. It's not more money. It's not fewer laws or more laws. Nothing like that. Your greatest need is the forgiveness of sins. Now, go back to Isaiah chapter 6 here. But the only way you know man's greatest need is as you look to the Lord. Don't look to men for it. They have no idea. They're just like these four men. Their intentions were probably good. Their intentions were to get their friend healed in his body. But the Lord said, "Fellas, you missed it." And aren't we always looking to care for the body more than we are the soul? I'll give you a little experiment to do. Go to any store you want to go to. Walmart's a good one. Just say Walmart. You go look at their section where they sell their Bibles. All right? Compare that with the size of the section where they sell their makeup. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
What's the issue here? I'm not against makeup now, you know. Every old barn needs a new coat, you know. But I'm saying anywhere you go, you'll find the emphasis on the body.
Right.
Taking care of the body. We spend millions and millions of dollars a year trying to reverse the curse on the body. I want to look younger. I want to look younger. What are we trying to do? We're trying to turn back the hands of time. But the Lord says your greatest need is not your body. It's your soul. And I thank God that within salvation, my body is going to be changed as well. I know that. But my soul is the most important thing that I possess. And so is yours. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and loses what?
Soul.
Now, back here, we'll move on. We'll be finished here. Only when we look to the King of Heaven do we see the real need of men and women. So you want to help society? You want to help America? Then be a soul winner. Be a witness. Amen. Amen. You want to help men? Show Jesus to them. That'll make better men and women out of them. Amen. That'll change them from the inside out. And that'll do something that FHA and Washington and all that can't do. Because, see, it's on the inside. Now, quickly, back here to Isaiah chapter 6. Something else happens when we look above the throne of men, when we look to the throne of heaven. Verse number 6, or chapter 6, verse 11. "Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land." Those are two negative verses. And in the context, God's speaking to Israel here about them being carried away captive because of their sins. And notice the wording used. God says, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant. Verse 12, there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. That's a negative message. I'll tell you what it means for us in the New Testament age. A Bible believer, when we see the Lord as he is, we understand, hear me, that judgment is coming. A Bible believer has no illusions about the future of this world. If you think Washington is going to be able to so change and modify laws and rules as to restore this earth to a Garden of Eden, you're sorely mistaken. You said, that's negative. We don't enjoy that kind of preaching. I know, that's why more preachers aren't doing it. But the Bible believer recognizes that, yes, judgment is coming upon this world. God said to Isaiah here, judgment's coming. The people have sinned. And they're going to be judged for it. The last place I'll ask you to turn is in Jude. And if you find the book of Revelation, just go back one book and you'll find it. Jude's a little book, one chapter. And it's no accident that the Lord chose to place the book of Jude directly before the book of Revelation. I think of Jude this way. Think of Jude as the foyer that opens up into the Great Tribulation, because you have the book of Jude, and no other book like Jude describes the state of things just as they will be when the Lord comes again at the rapture for His church, and then 7 years later at the Revelation. But notice what Jude says. Look at verse 14. Jude 14, and Enoch also. Enoch's a type of the church. Don't forget that. Also, the seventh from Adam prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of His saints. That's not happened yet, folks. The Lord has not come to this earth with 10,000s of His saints yet. This is still future. What's He coming to do? Verse 15, to execute judgment. If you're a Bible believer, you have no illusions about the future of this world. When you hear someone promising peace, 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 I have a peace plan, the leaders of the UN Peace Council, you know that however sincere they may be, whatever intentions they may have, they won't be able to do it. They won't be able to bring peace to this world apart from the Prince of Peace. You know what's next on the menu for planet Earth? Judgment. Judgment. You know what's next for America? Judgment. I'm not an anti-American here tonight. I thank God for this country. But also realize that any nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. There's no doubt about it. You say, what's the best we could do for America then? It goes back to man's greatest need. Make converts. Bring people to the Lord. Then finally, notice this. If you look to the Lord, if you look above the heads of men, here's what you'll see. Verse 13, back there in Isaiah chapter 6. I'm thankful this chapter ends on a good note. Yes, judgment's coming. I understand that. And you understand that. You know the Bible says that they'll be seducers, evil men, seducers wax worse and worse. At this Christmas time, if the Lord hasn't come for us yet, you're going to see signs everywhere that say, peace on earth, peace on earth. You're probably going to send out cards that say, peace on earth. That's a wonderful sentiment, but see, they've left something out of that verse. You know where that's found? That phrase, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, is found in the message that the angels brought to those shepherds. Everybody's still on the same page here. But they've left out the most important part of that verse. I've never seen the entire verse quoted. Because what that angel said before the angel said peace on earth, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Until men give God glory, there'll be no peace on earth.
That's right. Amen.
You know why there's peace in heaven? Because people are giving God glory up there.
Right.
They're praising His name, night and day. So it's a good thing to desire peace, I suppose, but it won't happen until men give glory to God in the highest. Are men giving glory to God in the highest now as a whole? No. You've got places like us here tonight. Patches of folks, little churches here and there. You've got churches, and there are people that give God glory, and I thank the Lord for it. But as far as on a national or global scale, nobody's giving glory to God tonight. At least not the God of the Bible. But thank the Lord, here's the good news. Back in verse 13. See the first word in the verse? What is it? Something's changing, folks. You have judgment in verse 11 and 12, but verse 13, but yet in it shall be a tenth. You might want to mark that down. That's the same word for tithe. A tenth, a tithe. You can also put this down. That's speaking about the remnant. In the context, I know this is Israel. But notice what it says. But yet in it, in other words, in the midst of this destruction, in the midst of this judgment, in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return. In other words, God said, I'm going to lead a remnant of my people back to Israel, back to the land. And then it said, and shall be eaten as a till tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. If you want to make a note of this, verse 13 is a look forward to the millennium. God said, yes, judgment's coming, trouble's coming, but after that, There'll be peace on this earth. There'll be a remnant that will enjoy their God. So I want to encourage you tonight, as you listen to the news and as it gets worse and worse, recognize that this world's under a curse, yes. But if you're a Bible believer, also remember this. Peace is coming to this earth. And this earth will be set right, just as God intended for it to be. So are we Christians all nothing but a bunch of doomsday prophets? No, not at all. In fact, Christians, if they believe their Bible, we're the most positive, optimistic people there are. Because Bible-believing Christians believe this earth is going to be a perfect Garden of Eden someday. I'm optimistic about my future. I'm going to be perfect someday. What a stretch of the imagination. I'm not pessimistic. I realize that judgment's coming. But it is an amazing vision we've seen today. Isaiah, all that he saw. And I want to encourage you again, look over the heads of men. Don't spend all your time looking at the kingdom of men. Look above all that. Look at the King of Heaven. I mean, look at the one who's on the throne who lives forever and ever. And then when you receive your commission from him, and you will receive a commission if you ask, he'll send you out. I better rephrase that. You've already been given a commission.
That's right.
I shouldn't say if you ask for a commission. You've already been given a commission. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But you're not fit to obey the commission until you've been with the Lord. I'll leave you with this. The reference escapes me, but I believe it's in the book of Mark when the Bible said the Lord Jesus appointed 12. Number one, that they should be with him. Then number two, that he might send them forth to preach. Did you get the order? He just didn't call a group of men and say, now go out and preach. He called a group of men and said, first of all, spend time with me to be with him. And then go out and preach. And nobody in this room is fit to go out into the world and do the work of God unless you're spending time with God.
Amen.
You don't even have a message. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we ask you tonight to do a work through your word, and we